Good morning. I'm happy to be here today and to see everyone on this beautiful day. Hope it stays cooler and maybe gets a little rain later and breaks this heat wave that we're having. All my garden plants are kind of wilting in the heat. Cheryl was kind enough to type out the announcements and things for me, and I was worried I got them. I said, am I doing all these, and what am I supposed to say? But I know exactly what to say. But if I miss anything, please let me know. This week, or this morning, we will collect the 10 cents a meal offering. And please put your donations in the offering plate or in the box on the offering table. Starting tonight, Cook's Vacation Bible School 2022 God's Wonder Lab will be held through Wednesday, June 26th through 29th. And we'd love for all the kids at Cook's to join us and bring a friend. Dinner, classes, crafts, games, and music from 6 to 8 p.m. for the ages of pre-K through 5th grade. Registration forms are available in the Narthex or see Paige Benson or Johnny Quinn this morning. And we hope you're planning to join us on Monday morning, July 4th, for Coolwood's 4th of July parade. We'd love to have you either ride on our church bus or float or walk beside it, giving out candy and church information. Volunteers are asked to please come to the church parking lot on Sunday, the 3rd at 5 p.m. to help decorate the trailer. We will meet Monday morning, the 4th, here at the church and leave for Coolwood School by 7:40 a.m. See David Myers with questions. And if you haven't done so yet and still want to contribute, please put your donations of individually wrapped candy, anything that won't melt, and religious or patriotic trinkets for the parade in the box in the Narthex no later than next Sunday, the 3rd. And don't forget, if you'd like to sign up or need more information about Cook's upcoming mission trip to Kajiado Children's Home in Kenya, September 15th to 27th, we ask that you please contact Gay List, and I think their number, gaylist@gmail.com, and her number's in the bulletin. It will be an amazing experience to visit the children there. And the flowers in the sanctuary this morning are in honor of Kinsley and Avery, their granddaughters, by Connie and Dale Lucky. And now we'll have Kinsley Birmingham lead us in the call to worship.
Great is our God and greatly to be praised. When we reveal the wonders of God's creation. Lord, you have brought us up from fear to hope.
Let us worship and praise God for all God's faithfulness.
Lord, we want to follow you wherever you lead. Reach out to us this day, stirring our souls and spirits with the winds of your power, that we may faithfully be your disciples. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll stand and sing How Firm a Foundation, number 463 in the red hymnal, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5.
How firm a
Please remain standing for the call to confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, forgive our sins. Forgive the sins that we remember and the sins we have forgotten. Forgive our many failures in the face of temptation and those times when we have been stubborn in the face of correction. Forgive the times that we have been proud of our own achievements and those when we have failed to boast in your works. Forgive the harsh judgments we have made of others and the leniency we have shown to ourselves. Forgive the lies we have told to others and the truths we have avoided. Forgive us the pain we have caused others and the indulgence we have shown to ourselves. Lord God, have mercy on us, make us whole. In Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we have been eternally claimed by an eternal and loving God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Now join me in the Apostles' Creed, an affirmation of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descendeth into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascendeth into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated as we sing hymn number 279, Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. Now the children come forward for children's time.
You don't know where it is? I think it's over in the fellowship hall. Are you coming to it tonight? Coming? It's what we call Bible school. Yeah. What kinds of things do you think we'll do? Believe how nice the Wonder Lab looks over there. It's going to be so much fun. You might need to bring your goggles because that's what scientists wear. You see, I've got my safety glasses on. I've got my lab coat on. I'm ready for Bible school tonight. So I look forward to seeing you. Okay? Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for Bible school.
Thank you for Bible school.
Where we learn tonight about miracles that your son Jesus performed.
Where we learn tonight about miracles that your son Jesus performed.
And we will have so much fun.
And we will have so much fun.
In your name I pray.
In your name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
See you tonight. Oh, okay.
Hi. It tells us in Acts 5:42, the apostles continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus.
Tell the good news.
Now they're going to watch me from the front instead of the back. Look at it. I did wash this, the front. And join me now in a prayer for illumination. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. Amen. Now, Sandy Birmingham will bring us the Old Testament scripture reading.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalm 16. It's found on page 538 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. Keep me safe, O God, for you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. As for saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones who is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1 and verses 13 through 25. It can be found on page 1154 in the Pew Bible. Paul is writing to the Galatians, the church in Galatia. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's letter to the Galatians was written probably about 48 AD. And like most of what Paul was written, he was trying to explain to new Christians what being a Christian really meant. How do we do it? How do we live it out? And oftentimes, letters are written to correct the church is saying, you're doing it the wrong way. This is not how you live it out. Let's go back and talk about this again. Let me explain it to you again. Galatia was a church in what we now call Turkey. I think there's still a province there called Galicia or Galatia. Paul had founded this church on some of his travels when he was delayed by an injury. He had heard of some problems in the church and was writing them to address this particular problem. The purpose of this letter to them was to caution the believers in the Galatian church against the influence of some of the Jewish converts who were trying to convince them to return to the old practices under the law. Most of the churches founded in the early days of the church were a combination of Jewish converts and who we would call pagans, people who worshiped Aphrodite or Zeus or Baal or Osiris or some of the old or ancient gods. And Paul was particularly writing, in this case, though, to the Jewish converts. If you read the whole chapter to get the context of it, what's very clear was one thing is Paul's great exasperation, and it comes across in the way he's writing. Somewhat like when you're one of your children, you say, didn't I tell you? Yes. Didn't I tell you again? Yes. Didn't I tell you a third time? Yes. And they're still not getting it. And you can get that sense of this in Paul's letter. He is very critical of those who are trying to take the church, this new thing, back to some of the old ways. A group of the Judaizers were pressing new believers to get circumcised, and this was what set Paul off and brought this issue up. Circumcision was a sign of obedience under the old covenant. Circumcision, like the dietary laws, dress, and the ceremonial laws, were external signs of Israel's commitment to God, a sign of their covenant with God to be set aside as a different people, a people of God. Circumcision was the very first sign of the original covenant between Abraham and God. It's one of the first things that God required them to do as a sign of their faith and a sign that they were God's people. Paul was trying to tell the Galatians that by practicing circumcision, you were going back to the old covenant. The old covenant was the covenant of the law, as Paul mentioned in the scripture about those who were under the law. The Israelites were set aside from others and were put out as different. Their laws, their ways, their dress was different. Even today, if you look, you can look on YouTube and you can see Orthodox Jews with the big round hats and the ringlets and the black dress, and they carry the scriptures. Their clothing, their ways, their ceremony set them apart as a different type of people. And kind of interesting, if you, I think they invented line dancing. If you watch one of the videos, I called my wife and said, "Look at this! They're line dancing from 3,000 years ago. They were in line and kicking and doing all the motions the same way. So they had their own ways." They were, in many cultures in Europe and in history, they were seen as odd and different, and that wasn't always a good thing for them. They were set aside by God to be different, and they often suffered for it. But these laws and things were the way that they showed their commitment to God. We are most familiar with these laws, the Ten Commandments. I know most of us probably growing up have seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You've read the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and those are the ones we're most familiar with. And these are the first ten moral laws of God. But to be a good Jew or a good observer under the Old Covenant, under the law, that was just a beginning. There were at least 613 commandments and laws and rituals that had to be kept, probably more depending on who you ask, to be a good follower under the rules and the basis of the covenant of the law. These included ways you dressed, as I mentioned, the things that you eat. Don't eat pork, don't eat things unless they have a cloven hoof, don't eat shellfish, wear a certain type of hat, wear a scarf. There were holy days and ceremonies and rituals, including sacrifice, that you had to obey under the old covenant of the law. And this was just through the book of Deuteronomy. Under the covenant of the law, Paul was trying to explain, if you go back to doing this, then you're going to be judged under the covenant of the law. And under the law, everyone is obligated to keep the entire law, not 612, but 613. You can't miss one. Paul even tells them that the standard of the law is perfection. And earlier in the chapter, he says, cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail in the book of the law. Paul is telling the Galatians not to go back, that to go keep to a new way, what he calls the way of liberty and Christian freedom. The way of being led by the Spirit and not under the law. So we've seen what the law is and what the covenant of the law is. But what is freedom? Let's look at freedom. In the United States, we talk a lot about freedom and argue a great deal about our freedoms. And relative to most other places, we are still free. If you look up a definition of freedom, freedom can be defined as a right to act, speak, or think as you want without hindrance or restraint. It can mean absence of subjection to a foreign power or not to be restrained, enslaved, or imprisoned. It can mean the free exercise of our will. Some freedom is often expressed in the attitude that no one is going to tell me what to do. I had a young person tell me one time they wanted to run his own business so that no one could tell him what to do. After I chuckled a bit and explained how this all works, he had some second thoughts. And you can tell me if you run your own business, are you totally free? No one tells you what to do. So when Paul speaks of freedom, he's not speaking of absolute freedom to do whatever you want anytime you want. He was telling the Galatians that under the old covenant, you were judged on your success in keeping the law and performing the rituals. And then what he was telling, though, under the new covenant that Christ inaugurated, you have to have a different attitude and a different approach. He even says, well, if this circumcision was so effective, then why do we need Christ? If all these rules worked, then Christ died in vain. It was all a waste. So if Christ died for us, there must be something new or some new attitude that we must take on this. If rule-keeping was enough, why did Christ come? Well, what is the new way that Christ brought? The new covenant of liberty and Christian freedom. What does liberty and freedom mean in the Christian context? It doesn't mean Christians are free from restraint and that no one can tell them what to do. It's not about negating the law. The new covenant, to me, when I read this, is about your motivation. External versus internal. The law is something outside of us, a set of rules or an external system imposed upon us to create a certain set of behaviors or at least restrain behaviors. Under the old covenant, the law is kept out of fear of punishment and by external motivations, whether it's friends or family or cultural or social pressure. We all probably know people who are only good because of fear of the law, fear that they would get caught or fear that they would be punished. And we have seen how people act when there is no fear of the law. But the new covenant is not about doing away with this. Paul is reminding the Galatians that they have, if you will, to put it in sort of computer science terms, a new operating system, a new way of looking at the law, a new way of looking at how they live, but also why they live the way they do. The new way is a way of grace and the Spirit inaugurated by Christ and Christ's sacrifice. The new covenant is brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus himself set the example of this way by the sacrifice. Why did Christ go to the cross to suffer humiliation, torture, and death? He wasn't threatened. There's no account in the Scripture. The Scripture does not imply anywhere that God threatened him that if you don't do this, there are going to be consequences. He did not go out of fear of being punished. Quite the opposite. He had a positive motivation. He went out of love for the Father and for us. He took it upon himself to make the sacrifice, not through an external motivation, not through force, but through an internal motivation of love, of a willing sacrifice. Because Christ did this, we are gifted the grace through the Spirit that Paul is talking about. When Paul talks about freedom, he doesn't mean freedom to do what we want. It means freedom from operating under the law. As Christians, we have access to the same grace that Christ had and the same attitude that Christ had through the Holy Spirit and through this gift from Christ. A common mistake that people make when they talk about grace, and there's a term called hyper-grace, which means that Jesus died for me, I can kind of just do whatever I want and kind of float around and pick different things and different inclinations and ideas, and it's all blessed because Jesus loves me. That's not what Paul means by Christian freedom and Christian love. It's not a license to follow every inclination and impulse and desire that I have. They say to say that the old law is no longer applied to spirit-filled Christians is not clear. All you have to do is look at some of the other scriptures and the sayings of Paul and Christ. The ceremonial laws do not necessarily apply to us today. The laws about diet and dress. For example, if you look at the scripture, God tells Peter in a dream, he shows Peter all the different animals. He says, arise, kill, and eat. This was a sign to Peter that the dietary laws no longer applied to Christians, that it wasn't a sign of being a Christian that you didn't eat pork, that that really wasn't relevant to God anymore. It didn't matter so much that you could eat pork and still be a Christian. Or the laws of dress, or necessarily the laws about the holy days or the observances. The moral laws, the Ten Commandments, though, the moral laws are still valid. Jesus himself told us this. He said, I came not to replace the law, but to fulfill it. Grace is not license. Grace is the approach through the Spirit in obeying the law, and not the approach through force when obeying the law. Who in your right mind would think that Jesus said, I came and died so that you could commit murder or theft or rape or arson or any of the terrible crimes or sins that Paul lists? Jesus wants the commandments kept. He said, those who love me will keep my commandments. And the key there is the first part of the phrase. You keep the commandments out of love for Christ. The new covenant is not about whether you do something or not. It's not about record keeping or score keeping. It is as much about how and why you're keeping the law. We know that we can't do it on our own. The lesson is, one of the lessons of the law is that we cannot keep the law. The Israelites constantly were failing to keep the law and falling away and being punished through captivity or war or loss. Then they would return and start again and fail again. So one of the lessons of the Old Testament is that we can try and try and try through willpower to try and keep the laws and the rules, but we will ultimately fail. The lesson that Jesus brought to us is that we do need Christ. We can't keep it through our will or the external means. We need the Spirit. The Spirit allows us to operate out of love and faith and not fear. If we are only good because we are afraid of punishment or only act correctly because we think we will get caught, this is not the fruit of a tree rooted in the Spirit and love of Christ. This is not the kind of obedience or law-keeping Christ wants. True love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control can't be produced through force. I can't threaten you into love. I can't threaten you and tell you, you better love me or else. I can't threaten you into joy, though sometimes we try. Be happy, darn it. Smile. Sometimes we say to our kids, we can't threaten you into peace or into true faith. Who really believes all the cheering crowds you see in North Korea or in Russia or China really love Kim Il-sung or loved Stalin or loved Hitler? Some of them were deluded, but not all of them loved him. The older I get, the more I believe that this is really the core, or at one of the core parts of the Christian message. The Christian message is about the heart. Much of the scripture can be summed up by Jesus' phrase, or part of that first phrase, where your heart is. Jesus says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. What Jesus is trying to tell us is, where is your heart? Where is your motivation? Where is your love? That's where your treasure will be. That's where your faith will be, and that's where he wants you. Jesus doesn't necessarily, he wants obedience, but he doesn't want obedience out of fear or threats. He wants obedience out of love and to know where your heart is grounded and grounded in the right place and towards Christ. Do we operate now out of fear, selfishness, or greed in our life? Are the fruits we produce the poison fruits that Paul talked about, rooted in fear, selfishness, self-interest, and greed? Or are we rooted in Christ, in the love for God, his people, and his commandments? What fruit does our life produce, bitter or sweet? Are we rooted in faith or fear? God is asking us, and Paul is telling us, where is your heart? Join me in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now, having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for all those people who have been affected by the coronavirus. We pray for families who have lost loved ones. We pray for individuals who are fighting this disease presently, as well as for their families. We pray for this world broken by sin. We pray for our country, praying that your Holy Spirit will allow us to find common ground and continue to be a beacon of hope in this world. We pray for our community torn apart by both acts of racism, subtle and overt, and by acts of unnecessary violence. Heal this world through the healing of our hearts, which begins with our repentance and continues through the daily pouring out of our lives in the pursuit of assisting others. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of Jesus Christ. It was he who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now please join us as we return our gifts and offerings to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you, but we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. And now go forth, knowing that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Fear not the things of this world. Operate from a spirit of love, from a spirit of grace, out of the gratitude for the benefits that Christ has given you. Help others and share the gospel. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you all. Now join me in departing to serve. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God.